Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 32, and I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll pray and you can sit down. So Exodus chapter 32, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but we don't have that version, so I think the version on here is NIV, so it might be a little bit different. So Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Verse 6, "So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we honor you in this place. God, we're here because of you and you alone. We're not here to hear cool worship and hear a good message and to leave just feeling good, God, but we're here to encounter you so we can be changed. Because we want to be passionate people. We want to be submitted people, God, submitted to your will above all else. Father, so speak this morning. I ask that you would anoint me, God, to speak with clarity of thought the words that you have planted in my heart, God, and that as I'm being obedient to what you've asked me to do, Lord, that your word would take root in the hearts of your people. Because that's what we're here for, God. We're here for you and you alone. So be honored in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So like I said, we're in part two. Thanks, Matt. We're in part two of our series called Glory. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, I've kind of titled this time together, Before and After. Before and After. And what I want to talk to you about is basically what the Holy Spirit does to your life. Who you are before the Holy Spirit and who you can become after the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, I was thinking in worship as we were singing, man, I love that last song. Where it's like, I believe in the Holy Spirit. There's not a lot of worship songs besides Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. I mean, that's the only one I know of that talks about the Holy Spirit specifically, because sometimes in the church, we can kind of want to avoid, you know, that topic because it makes some people uncomfortable and, you know, there's just, it's kind of, can be taboo in some circles. But the Holy Spirit is so, so important for the life of every believer. And our mission statement as a church is to know God, live free, and find purpose. And a lot of times it can be easy for us to know God because we come to church, you know, we've received him into our heart and all of that. And it can be easy for us to find purpose because it's simple to kind of discover, you know, oh, I'm good at that. You know, I feel like that's a gift that I have that I can bring to the table. But what is often missing is that middle part, live free. Sometimes we can know God and we can be walking in our purpose and still be bound. And the Holy Spirit is what will change your heart to be free and walk in freedom. So that's why I'm so excited about talking about this morning, because I am obsessed with the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit has not gotten a bad rap, but kind of, almost. Like, it's become this, like, sometimes it can become like this sideshow type of thing. And that's not at all what he is. It's not at all what he is. He's a comforter, which we're going to talk about. He is so much. He's a healer. Like I said, he comes into your heart and empowers you to do things that are beyond your natural capabilities. So we're going to talk about before and after. Everybody loves a great before and after you know, story. Like, there's even, I noticed on Instagram, how many of you have Instagram? That's pretty, okay, pretty much everybody in this room. I love to ask this, but how many of you have Twitter? Yeah, like a little bit less. How many of you have Facebook? Pretty much everybody. Yeah, okay, cool. That's surprising that as many of you have Twitter. I love Twitter, but whatever, that's a different topic. Before and after. So I've noticed on Instagram that there's the little tag things that you can do when you post a story, and there's like these now before and after tags. I'm like, who uses that every day? Like, I don't know, but anyways, everybody loves a good before and after story. Everybody loves, you know, the pictures that, like, though there's weight loss pictures, and there's plastic surgery pictures, and there's home renovation pictures. Everybody loves to see a really good before and after. You know, I think about, when I was thinking about before and after, I think about how, like, back in the day, there was, like, guys that I thought were cute and that I liked, and then you fast forward 10 years, and you're like, oh, wow. You know, it's like before 10 years have gone by, it's like they're attractive. And then after 10 years, you're like, oh, Jesus, thank you for saving me from that. But so before and after, and we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does to your life and who you become before and who you are after. And I actually have three questions for you. And I have, hold your breath, people, I have 30 points. I do. But it's going to be okay. I'm going to breeze through it. I told Curtis that. I almost didn't tell Curtis because I was like, he's going to hate me. He's going to be mad. I think I make him nervous anyway when I'm up here, but it's okay. He's still supportive and amens me and stuff, which is awesome. Works out for him later, too. So anyways, I almost didn't tell him, but then I did. And he was like, okay, fine, I trust you, so that's great. So I have three questions and 30 points. I promise I'll go really, really fast, and hopefully I won't talk too fast, and you can actually keep up with what I'm saying. When I think of glory, I know Curtis talked about this last week a little bit, but when I think of the word glory, it's kind of like an old school term. I mean, kind of, sort of, in some circles, I guess. But when I think of glory, I think of the manifest presence of God. I don't know about you, but I think of the manifest presence of God. I think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and how the glory filled the temple and how the glory of the Lord led the people of Israel. I think about the manifest presence of God. And when I think about the manifest presence of God, I think about the Spirit of God. And when I think about the Spirit of God, that's where we get the Holy Spirit. And so when we say glory, we're talking about the glory and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why it's important for us to understand glory and to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives is, like I said, we need to walk in freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that is what the church needs. It's not only what the church needs, but it's what the world needs. And the world won't encounter free Christians unless they encounter Christians that have received the Holy Spirit. So there is, this past week, you know, I mainly stay home with the girls. We have two adorable, perfect, amazing little baby girls. And I stayed home with them, and we rotate through toys a lot because they get bored. So I try to, like, rotate, and so I'll hide some back. And then I'll bring it out, like, surprise, it's a new toy, but it's really not. But this past week, I actually had a new toy, and it was this puzzle that my mom had bought the girls for Christmas. And I was so excited because I remembered that the puzzle was bought before the girls were born. And so my mom had gone out and bought, many of you probably have family members that, you know, ladies, if you got pregnant, you know, your mom buys all this stuff and it's like waiting for the baby to arrive. And as I was taking out the puzzle and I was bringing it to the girls, I felt the Holy Spirit say, that is who I am. I am the gift that was set aside for you before you were born. He knew what I would need before I even needed it. And that is what the Holy Spirit is. And just like my girls, if I set that puzzle down in front of them, they wouldn't reject it and be like, no, this is not the color I like, you know. They don't know. They know, hey, it's a puzzle and I need this, so I'm gonna take it because I like toys. So that's the way that the Holy Spirit is in our life. But we feel like we have the right. And you do, you know, you have the free will. You can choose or reject the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, it's part of who God is. And it was prepared for you before you were born so you could walk in freedom. We're obsessed with the concept of glory. You know, even the humblest person, you know, wants to be successful. You know, especially in today's age. You know, we're obsessed. We don't call it glory, We call it likes. You know, we call it more money. We call it followers. We call it comments, whatever. We don't call it glory, but we're obsessed with it. We're obsessed with the concept of being known and being found and being successful and all of that. We're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit sometimes, but we're obsessed with the concept of glory, which is interesting because to me, it just seems like it's just a ploy of the enemy. Like if he can get us focused on ourselves and get the glory turned towards us and how we can live and how we want to live our dreams and we want to have purpose and all of that stuff, then we'll get our eyes off of him. And that's exactly what made Satan fall from heaven. So we have to be careful that we don't do that. We're not created to receive glory, but to give it. We're created to worship. The glory we give creates the people that we become. And as you can see here in this chapter, Curtis and I were talking a lot about this, just kind of my message and what I was going to talk about. And I told him, this passage of scripture is so interesting. There's so much in it that is just interesting. You know, it's like these are the people of Israel. They just come out of slavery. They've been delivered of all this stuff. And then all of a sudden they do something so stupid. And we can look at them and be like, that's so stupid. Why would you do that? But that's often what we do. God will deliver us from something, and then the next day we have a terrible attitude and we're bound to our own emotions because, you know, we're not giving glory to God. We're not walking in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. The glory we give as people shapes the people we become as a nation. Isaiah 42:8 says, I will not give my glory to another, and that is God talking. And this story is a great example about people dishonoring and abusing the presence of God. The golden calf says that Aaron said to them, they're like, you know, make us a god. Moses was up on the mountain talking to the Lord, and he'd been up there for 40 days and 40 nights, which doesn't really sound like that long. I mean, it's like a long time, but it doesn't sound like that long. And in that period of time, it says that they saw he was delayed, and so they got frustrated, and they were like, I need something right now. Like, I need a god right now that I can point, you know, my worship to, because I need to see that I have a leader right here. And the golden calf, you know, it says that Aaron told them, take off your gold rings, and he formed the golden calf, and out pops this golden calf, and all of a sudden they're worshiping it and all this stuff. And I read a commentary, and it said that the biblical author, which would have been Moses, referred to it as a calf almost mockingly. Like, he was just like, stupid calf. They made some, you know, silly little calf. But really, it was probably most likely a full-grown bull, like the image of a full-grown bull. And bulls represented life, fertility, and power, which I think is also so interesting. Because as I was reading this, I thought about the fact that they came from Egypt, where those people, their culture was to create idols. And their culture and their custom was to create images of things that they worshipped. And so it's so interesting that they left Egypt, but the culture was still inside of them. And so they instead of being obedient to the commandments that God had given them, they basically conformed to the customs and the cultures of what they had known, which was slavery, which is crazy. So not only did they create an idol, but they made an altar to it. It's like they didn't just make the idol, then Aaron's like, let's make an altar before it and let's worship it. And we can say that that's crazy, but really, sometimes we do that. You know, they tried to basically pull down God to what they could understand, to an image that they could understand. And sometimes that's what we do. We make God like as awesome as a tree, you know? Like we'll take a picture and we'll be like, oh, a tree. Like, you know, it's the beauty of God. And it is, but he's so much bigger. He's not just Instagram worthy, you know? He's limitless. He's huge. He's massive, and it's beyond our comprehension. I went to dinner with some girls Monday night or Tuesday night or something, and we were talking about heaven. And we were like, you know, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. So excited for heaven. And heaven is so, it's like where the manifest glory of God is. It's so beyond our comprehension because that's who he is. He can't be contained in our explanations. He can't be contained in things that we want to see and touch and feel. He's so much bigger than that. So why do we not see God move? One of the things I was writing down, just some thoughts, preliminary thoughts, is why do we not see God move? People ask that all the time. Why don't we see God move anymore like he did before? And that, first of all, I had written down, it's really interesting. I wrote down, I don't know. I don't know why we don't see God move. And I wrote down, it could have something to do with the fact that we don't carry honor for him into every moment of our lives. And we try to contain him to a specific church time or a group or a building. You know, it's like God moves in this time. I come to the altar, I get prayed for, and I get delivered, and then that's the moment. So we try to contain him. But then I was praying backstage, and the Holy Spirit talked to me. And he said, you know, I said, why do we not see God move? And he said, we do. We do see him move. Because those who do see. Those who obey see God move. It's not that we're not seeing God move. In fact, if you look it up, there's revivals happening all around the world. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. People are getting set free supernaturally from drug addiction and all kinds of things. So it's not that we don't see God move necessarily. God is moving in the earth, but he moves through those who do. He moves. You'll see him move when you obey. Honor is being in awe of who God is. And they were in awe of this thing they had created, and they took God down to their level. So when our mission becomes to honor God and God alone, we will see his glory. So I want to give you three questions, and then we'll get to my 30 points. So technically it's 33, but it's okay. So the first question is, what do you do with delay? What do you do with delay? This whole thing started because Moses was delayed on the mountain. Do you dishonor in delay? The people had no problem dishonoring God-ordained leadership. Moses was like, I mean, he was talking to God. It's like he was seeing God. He was meeting with God. God requested him to come up and meet with him on the mountain. And they so quickly just dishonored him. Like, this guy, he won't come back. Do you dishonor in delay? When the thing that you thought God promised you is delayed, what do you do? Do you disobey in delay? They had no problem ignoring God's commands to them. He had been extremely specific. If you read Exodus, it's like, whoa. It takes a while to get through it because it's like so specific. You're like, but do you disobey? Even when God gives you a specific command, maybe he said something to you, hey, you should set that aside and not do that again because it's preventing me from being able to move in your life. But do we disobey whenever we don't see the fruit of that as quickly as we want to? I hate driving because I hate waiting. And if you're a person in the room who drives below the normal speed limit, Lord, I pray for you because you are the reason why I have intense fellowship with the Holy Spirit in my car. I hate driving because I'm very impatient. Oh my gosh, one of the worst things ever is when you're in the drive-thru, and this is like first world problems. But when you're in the drive-thru and it's like taking forever, I feel like, this is a rabbit trail, but whatever. I feel like in Pensacola, that's more of a thing here. Yes. Than it is anywhere else that we have lived. It's like people move, is it Florida time? Is what they say, on Florida time. Like a Kenny Chesney song is playing in their head all the time. And I'm like, dude, just give me my French fries, man. I'll be out of your hair, you know? But they take forever. It's so annoying. But first world problems. But I hate waiting. But delay is not meant to destroy our hope, but it's meant to build our endurance. I was thinking about driving and how, like, sometimes we'll go on road trips, and Curtis is like, I think he said this before, he's a good driver, but, you know, he could use a little work. He's also impatient, so, you know, road trips sometimes are a little bit intense when we hit some traffic, and he always wants to, like, try to take an exit and, like, find some back way to accomplish, you know, whatever. And I'm always like, no, we're going to end up somewhere that you're not going to know where you are. Your GPS is going to shut down, and then it's going to cause a big argument, blah, blah, blah. And it always does. But the detour sometimes costs you more than the delay. So it really does. So don't fall for it. Don't fall for the detour. It's a trick of the enemy. There's no, like, God can do supernatural things in your life in a moment, but sometimes obedience has to be walked out day after day after day after day before you see the freedom that you believe God promised you. Delay is not meant to destroy your hope, but to build your endurance. God will lead you to uncomfortable places to get you to fresh revelation. Sometimes in those delayed moments and seasons of my life, that's when I've heard God the most, because in desperation, there's in the delay, you know, this desperation is formed inside of your heart. And then all you can do, you're put in a position where you just have to cry out to God, because it's like, I can't do this without you. And so often, delay is where God wants to speak to you the most. And just like the people of Israel, we have to be careful to not build an idol where we haven't seen God show up. We have to be careful not to build an idol in that place where God belongs. And we said, I know you're going to show up here. I know you're going to heal my body. And when he doesn't come and when he doesn't do it, we can't take matters into our own hands, because it says in his word that he's faithful and he's promised us healing, and he's not a man that he should lie. What are you missing because you won't wait? What are you missing because you won't wait? Sometimes when you're in the drive-through line, you just want to like pull out and be like, no, I'm not going to wait anymore because I got stuff to do. But if you pull out and you just skip the line, then you miss what you ordered. And as cheesy as that is, it applies to our life. You can't skip the season that God has you in because something is supposed to be produced in it. And maybe it's not being produced, not because God hasn't promised it, but because you're not willing to be faithful and wait. We don't desire the Holy Spirit because we've created other gods that get our worship. When we're constantly filling our heart with everything that satisfies our emotions and our flesh, a lot of times you're not going to feel the desire for the Holy Spirit because you don't even know that you need it. And that's what the children of Israel did. They just filled that need. It's like, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And sometimes we do that and we force our dreams into fruition because we want it so bad. We're like, well, we'll do anything, you know. You'll do something even that you kind of know God said not to do because you want it so bad. And we have to be careful not to do that. We trade the supernatural protection and blessing of God for something we can see. And maybe we never know the full power of God because we're constantly replacing it. It says in the end of that passage of scripture in verse 6, it says the people rose up to play. And I was reading a commentary about that. I thought that was really interesting how it phrases it, that they rose up to play. But really, they were entertaining themselves with every kind of insane, crazy thing. And if you read further on, it says, Moses says to Aaron, you know, you've let them get out of control. You've let the people get out of control. And that's what happens, you know, when we choose to step out from the covering of God, our lives are out of control. And we want to blame it on everything else, but really it's the condition of our heart. They justified what they had done for a good time. You know, they were basically saying, yeah, we're going to worship the Lord with this. Like, he's going to be excited about this. This is honoring him. It's like they deceived themselves, because their flesh had become the dominant force in their life. The second question is, who do you blame? Who do you blame? When you're in a season, maybe you're in a season right now where it's just like you're confused and you're like, why is this happening? You know, why am I not where I wanted to be? Or why am I not seeing the things that I believe God promised me? And are you looking around at other people and blaming other people and maybe even blaming the season that you're in? Instead of taking responsibility for the part that you have played. In verse 22 of the same chapter, Moses comes down from the mountain and he says, 21, what did this people do to you that you brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron said, don't let the anger of the Lord burn the anger of my Lord burn. You know these people. They're prone to evil. I don't know what the NIV says. It says they're prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. And so they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That's what he says. He first blames the people, but then he's like, I was just the middleman. Like, I just took the gold, and then I threw it in, and out popped this calf, and then the people went crazy, and it's their fault, blah, 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 blah. And it says Moses saw the people were out of control. It says Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. But we've been blaming people, other people, since the very beginning. You know, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, all of that was just like finger pointing. Which is like, is it that I did that because of this, you know? And sometimes we can get into seasons of our life where we're disappointed, and then, we allow ourselves to get in this emotional place where we're depressed and angry and bitter, and all we want to do, instead of taking responsibility for where we've allowed ourselves to get, we point the finger at somebody else and say, it's because they dishonored me. It's because they did this to me, and these people were mean to me, and these people overlooked me. Who do you blame? No matter what you're going through, who do you blame? There was this funny story on Twitter this week. Speaking of Twitter, on Twitter this week, and I sent the picture to Curtis because it was really funny. It was like a news article, and they said the airline, whatever it was, some kind of airline, blames the pilot for landing at the wrong airport. So they're on this plane, you know, and it's like, and I texted him, I said, right plane, wrong airport. You know, because it's like the guy flew and just landed at the complete wrong spot. And so they're all like, you know, we blame the pilot, which I guess you can. I mean, it's his job to get you to the right spot. But sometimes that's what we do, you know. You have to be careful who you allow to drive you and what you allow to drive you. Because you may think you're going in the right direction, but you could be in the totally wrong spot or end up in the totally wrong spot. Your current place has a purpose, even if you think it's wrong. Your current place has a purpose, even if you think it's wrong. And a lot of times you're going to be in seasons where you're like, I don't know, this doesn't feel right. Just because it doesn't feel right doesn't mean that it's wrong. It could just be the Lord trying to teach you something in that moment. You won't escape your own ambition, pride, unteachable spirit, and insecurity by going somewhere different. You are you wherever you are. You guys are really quiet. I know this is really heavy. It's all good. You are you wherever you are. So before you try to deal with the problem by moving the position, understand that you have to deal with your heart before anything else. Because you're going to be you. You're going to be insecure if you're struggling with insecurity. You're going to be that person at another church. You're going to be that person at another job. You're going to be that person in another state or wherever it is that you think is the ultimate place that you're going to be. You're still going to be that person if you don't deal with the condition of your heart. We're quick to point fingers at other people. But we have to take responsibility. Aaron should have taken responsibility. Because, you know, it says it there. He sat down and he used an engraving tool to make this calf. I don't know how that works. I don't know anything about whittling or carving. But I would imagine that would take a pretty long time, right? I would imagine it would take a long time. And you'd have to have, like, you know, an idea of what you were making and be focused on the shape that it was taking and all of that stuff. He was intentionally creating it. And he didn't take responsibility for it. He had to think through. That's what I was thinking about. So as he's sitting there making this, I mean, those thoughts had to have crossed his mind. Like, maybe this isn't right, you know? But he just kept doing it. He just kept building it. And then later he blames everybody else. The most secure people are submitted people. And what does that mean? What does submitted mean? Submitted also gets a bad rap. Submitted just means surrendered and teachable. And it also means leadable. It means leadable. when I think of a submitted, an example of a submitted person, I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, I think I wrote down verse 8, where he says, "Here I am, send me." Because it was like the Lord was talking to him. He said, "Who will go for us?" And he's like, "Here I am, send me." You can't say, "Here I am, send me," if you're unsubmitted. You have to be secure, because God will lead you into some crazy places. And Aaron was surrounded by unsubmitted people. In verse 1, it says the people assembled about him. And sometimes people will surround you, and sometimes you surround yourself with those people. And so you have to be careful with who you surround yourself by, because that's contagious. You know, there's a lot of things that are contagious. Joy is contagious. You know, sadness, I think, is sometimes contagious. When you get around a person, all of a sudden you're like, "Oh, I feel sad. I don't want to be around that person anymore because you make me sad." But that's submitted too, negativity. I mean, contagious. Negativity is contagious. Birds of a feather, like they say, flock together. And if you're starting to feel things in your spirit, and there's, you know, all that comes up in conversation is just negative and negative and negative and negative, whatever it is, could be that you're surrounded by unsubmitted people. Aaron traded his anointing in the verse chapter 31. Actually, yeah, I think it's chapter, no, it's in chapter 30. The Lord anoints all these different groups of people, and he anointed Aaron and his sons. So Aaron was anointed by God. He was anointed, and he traded that in a moment for the approval of people. It was the altar was his idea, the calf was his idea, and he made excuses for himself. Don't make excuses. You can't make excuses, because you'll never change. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes us so free that we're okay with not making excuses for ourselves. You know, you're so vulnerable before the Lord and surrendered and submitted that you're just like, "Lord, fix anything in my heart that doesn't please you." And then when he says, "It's that," you very easily just say, "All right, it's yours. Whatever you want from me." What are you blaming on a person or a season that really you just threw away? Like Aaron said, "I just threw it into the fire and out came this calf." Idols don't make themselves. Idols don't make themselves. You know, it wasn't like it just popped out. It didn't. It wasn't like that movie. Have y'all seen Moana? You guys are too holy for Moana. Yes, some of you have seen Moana. And there's like the little guy who's like the, I don't know what they call him, the demigod or whatever they call him, that occult, whatever. And he comes out, you know, he appears and he's like, "You're welcome," or whatever he says, a little song. He's like, "You're welcome, I did this for you." You know, that doesn't just happen. You know, idols don't just pop out and say, like, "I did all this for you." Like, that doesn't happen like that. You know, an idol becomes an idol because you make it an idol. It's nothing until you give it glory and worship. It's nothing. It's just an object. It's just a position. It's just a title. It's just a paycheck. It's just a number. Until you give it value, until you give it worship. That's why we have to be so careful with what gets our attention, and not just our attention, but our adoration. I say this, I think, every message that I ever preached, I talk about worship, because I'm obsessed with it. Because God is so big. He deserves every ounce that I could give him. He deserves everything. And when I'm worshiping, I'm thinking about the bigness of God, the holiness of God, that he saved me, he set me free, he's healed me, all of that stuff. And I'm also thinking about the fact that he prepared a place for me so that I don't have to fear the end. I can walk in confidence knowing that he's prepared a place for me. And not only that, because he prepared a place for me, he prepared a place for you, and he prepared a place for my dad, who passed away about 5-6 years ago. And I always think about the fact that there's a great cloud of witnesses worshiping right alongside us. And so as I'm saying, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy word. It gives me life. As I'm singing that, so is my dad. And nothing gives me greater joy than to worship God, but be have that in common with heaven. That's why it's so powerful. Idols don't make themselves. Take responsibility for where you are and who you're surrounded by. Take responsibility. You know, Aaron just wasn't sensitive to what the Lord was saying. You know, he directly disobeyed. And instead of just being like, you know what? I messed up. You know, he made excuses for himself, which is even worse. We have to be so sensitive to the voice of God that we're not ruled by our own desires and emotions, because our desires will get us in so much trouble. The more sensitive that you become to the voice of man, the less sensitive you become to the voice of God. Aaron was like, I had to satisfy these people. You know, they were coming at me. They were putting the pressure on. They said they wanted this, and so I thought I was doing the right thing. And he just ended up being more sensitive to the opinions of man than the purpose of God. You know, it's one of the things that sent Jesus to the cross was the give the people what they want mentality. And we can't ever be a people or a church that is so concerned with giving people what they want that will set aside God and his glory and what he wants to do in the moment. You can't care more about what people's opinions of you are than what God says about you. And my last and final question for you before I get to my 30 points. I don't even know what time it is because there's no clock. Oh, yes, right. When am I supposed to end? 11:30? Okay. Last question is, how are you comforted? How are you comforted? These people, they wanted to be comforted by a leadership that they could control, by a God they could control, by something they could control. How are you comforted? When the pressure is on, when you're feeling like there's delay, when you're in a season where you're like, maybe it's that person did this to me and this person did this to me, how are you comforted? John 14:16 says, I'm sending you a comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit is to replace substitutes, earthly substitutes, with something that is supernatural, because you can't be filled by earthly, temporal things. You can only be filled and satisfied by something that is eternal and supernatural, and that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent, God sent the Holy Spirit to us as a comforter. Are you comforted by what has become an idol or by the Spirit of God? Whatever that is to you, you know, let's not make it like it's some big thing. That could just be an attitude that you immediately go to. Every time you're angry, every time you're disappointed, you do the same thing. Maybe you're a stress eater. I don't know. That's me. But whatever it is, what are you comforted by? How are you comforted? They wanted leadership that they could control. Which is so interesting, because sometimes we say we want leadership, but then we really don't want that, you know? We may want advice, but we don't want the correction that comes with leadership. And when Moses came down, it was like this big ordeal, you know, because like the Lord was really angry, obviously. Like, I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, how disappointing. He was devastated. And that was that moment that he took the Ten Commandments and they were shattered on the ground, and the Lord had to rewrite them all over again. It was that big of a deal to him. He was so upset. And he brought correction in that moment. Can you imagine being in that moment? Ugh, that would be scary. Who or what is your comforter in times of trouble? God has given you tools just like Aaron had tools. He was probably one of the skilled craftsmen. That was set apart to build the tabernacle. If you read in the you know, previous chapters in Exodus, it just talks about, it's basically there to build this place where the Holy Spirit, the glory of God could dwell. And it was all about them building the tabernacle and the specifics for building the tabernacle. And Aaron was probably one of those skilled craftsmen that was anointed to build the tabernacle. Isn't that so interesting that he used that gift that he had to not build the tabernacle, but to ultimately tear it down. How many times do we do that very same thing? God gives us a gift, and we neglect it, or we're prideful over it, or we don't surrender it. God has given you gifts in your life to build this kingdom. That's why the home team is so important. That's why, you know, we encourage people to get connected into a circle and all that stuff and to lead, because God has made you a leader whether you realize it or not. And he's given you gifts that certain people need. And sometimes we don't want to step out and obey. And so God's kingdom is not built as it could be through you. You guys are really quiet. Y'all awake out there? Is your life making room for the presence of God, or is it pushing it away? Are you comforted by TV or social media or whatever it is? Even what do you use to go to sleep at night? You know, do you fall asleep looking at social media when you could be talking to the Lord? You know, that's not super spiritual. That builds your faith. Some of you have weak faith because you're not talking to God, and instead you're talking to other people, or you're connected so much to your phone that, you know, it's like you feel awkward in times where you're with the Lord. And that's not to, you know, that's not to shame you. It's so easy to fix, but your life could be so free. You could be so free. You could be free from fear and insecurity and depression and fear of man and all of that stuff. You could be totally free if you would lay that down and surrender to the Lord. Be teachable. The keys can come up. The band can come up. I'm wrapping up, I promise. Two things are being formed at the same time. The calf, the golden calf, is being formed at the same time that the Ten Commandments were being formed. So Moses is up there on the mountain, you know, having this time with God where he's giving him instruction. And it's being engraved on these tablets of stone. And then down at the foot of the mountain are the people. And Aaron is engraving this golden calf and this idol. Isn't that so interesting? One represented the very holiness of God, and the other, the very humanness of man. There will always be a war between your flesh and your spirit. And in this case, in the war that we wage on a daily basis, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is actually your limitation in the fight that you're in. That's why you can't just be ignorant of the Holy Spirit and the power that he contains and what he wants to do in your life and how he wants to set you free. Because the Holy Spirit comforts without compromise. He comforts without compromise. That's why we need him. Because there's a war between our flesh and our spirit. It says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit reaches beyond our natural capability and empowers us to do those things that God said we could do. He said, even greater things you would do than Jesus did. And I don't know about you, but when I read my word, Jesus touched people's eyes that were blind and they saw. Jesus ministered to people and they walked away from shame and condemnation. Jesus spoke a word and waters were stilled, storms ceased. This is, it's not possible for this to be a room full of people who've never walked through a storm. It's not possible, because it's when we walk through storms that we encounter the goodness of God. It's not when we walk through storms the opposite. We don't know where he went. Sometimes it feels like that, but he's right there. It's when we walk through those storms that we encounter who he truly is. It was only when I was frozen in fear that I experienced the power of God to set me free from that. That I experienced peace that passes my human understanding. Throughout the whole story, there's Moses. I love it because it's like Aaron, the people, all this is going down. But really, Moses was up there talking to God. Oh, I wish I could be Moses. One of God's promises to Moses was his presence. And the cool thing about Moses, if you know anything about Moses, if you don't, I encourage you, go read his story. He's a super cool dude. But the whole thing about Moses was he was hidden in a basket. He was hidden at birth in a basket. And the whole thing was that he was hidden. And I think it's so interesting that you know, he was hidden, he grew up, and he meets with the Lord in the burning bush. The presence of God manifests in a burning bush. And he says, I've selected you. I've chosen you to deliver my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. It's you. And Moses is like, I can't do that. There's no way. You know, I stutter. You know, he comes up with all these reasons why he can't do it. But at the end of the day, he was obedient. He was obedient. He was surrendered. He was submitted. He was teachable. He was leadable. And so you know what God did? He led him. God led him. He led him, and he let him out. He let him in, and he let him out because of his obedience. And then in the end, if you read, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but in Exodus 34, and then, yeah, Exodus 34, 29 through 35, it basically tells a story about how, you know, Moses had to go back up. He would go multiple times to meet with God. It says that God talked to Moses face to face like he talked to a friend. And he went up to meet with God, and God said, I'm going to meet with you face to face. And because he did, Moses had to wear a veil around his face, because when he would come down off of the mountain, his face would be shining from encountering the glory and the presence of God. And so the people that would look at him, his face would be so bright, he would have to wear a veil around his face. So isn't it interesting that the same kid that was hidden in the reeds, among the reeds, in a basket, almost in a, you know, not a shameful way, but a forgotten way, what could have felt like him being forgotten, was God setting him up for face to face. And then he had to cover his face. And the last verse I'm going to read to you is 2 Corinthians. I quoted it earlier. 2 Corinthians 3. And I'm actually going to read 12. I told Jose the wrong thing. I'm going to read 12 through 18. And it says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that interesting that verse is tucked in there? We quote that one. We take that one out of context. Not out of context, but you know what I mean. We take it out, and we quote that one by itself. That one goes on pillows. That one goes, you know, as your desktop backdrop. But we don't read the part about Moses' face being veiled, and that whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That means you can encounter. You can carry him with you. You can walk in him. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Glory to glory. Glory is what we go after. The glory of God is what we go after. Glory to glory. is encounter to encounter. It's not promotion to promotion. It's not, that doesn't mean profit to profit. It means encounter to encounter. And so as we wrap this up, you know, we see Moses before, hidden in a basket, possibly forgotten. Moses after, meeting with God, face to face, friend of God. I want to read these 30 things to you. Of who we are before the Holy Spirit and what He can do to you after. And these are from me. These are things the Holy Spirit has done in my life. Before the Holy Spirit, I was confused. But after the Holy Spirit, I am confident. Before the Holy Spirit, I justified my lack of convictions. But after the Holy Spirit, I embraced them. Before the Holy Spirit, I was unable to see my own pride. But after the Holy Spirit, I understand I am a servant. Before the Holy Spirit, I paid for deliverance. I went to all the sessions. But after the Holy Spirit, I realized He did it for free. He did it for free. Before the Holy Spirit, I was hesitant to give. But after the Holy Spirit, I can't stop. I'm the most generous person you'll ever meet. Before the Holy Spirit, I saw others as a threat. But after the Holy Spirit, I see everyone as family. Before the Holy Spirit, I was negative about everyone and everything. But after the Holy Spirit, I realized the weight of every word I say. Before the Holy Spirit, I was all over the place. But after the Holy Spirit, I aimed. Before the Holy Spirit, I was unstable. But after the Holy Spirit, I became aligned. Before the Holy Spirit, I resented authority like the people of Israel. But after the Holy Spirit, I committed to being submitted, which then makes me leadable and teachable, and I can become who God has called me to be. Before the Holy Spirit, I was indifferent to the Word. But after the Holy Spirit came into my life, I began to crave it. Before the Holy Spirit, I went to church to check a box. But after the Holy Spirit, I became connected to something bigger than myself. Before the Holy Spirit, I served to impress people. But after the Holy Spirit, I discovered serving is an opportunity to honor God. I'm almost done. Before the Holy Spirit, I went to church to feel God's presence. But after the Holy Spirit, I realized He lives in me. Before the Holy Spirit, I was ruled by my emotions. But after the Holy Spirit, I overcame. Before the Holy Spirit, I was intimidated. But after the Holy Spirit, I received a spirit of a conqueror. Before the Holy Spirit, I was deceived. After the Holy Spirit, I received new eyes to discern and choose the truth. Before the Holy Spirit, I was exhausted in more ways than one. But after the Holy Spirit, I gained a strength that cannot be explained. Before the Holy Spirit, I had a hard time with follow through. But after the Holy Spirit, I walk in the integrity and character that represents His heart. Before the Holy Spirit, I wondered if healing was real. But after the Holy Spirit, I know there's no way we could survive if it wasn't. Before the Holy Spirit, I thought purpose was a specific place. But after the Holy Spirit, I found out that purpose is wherever I am, not only where I want to be. Before the Holy Spirit, I let my opinions dictate my experience of Him. But after the Holy Spirit, I encountered the freedom I always wished that I could walk in. Before the Holy Spirit, I equated calling to a position. But after the Holy Spirit, I know calling has more to do with obedience than a title. Before the Holy Spirit, I thought blessing was material. And after the Holy Spirit, I realized that blessing has nothing to do with how much I have and everything to do with how I steward. Before the Holy Spirit, I thought I had to be ordained to minister. But after the Holy Spirit, I found ministry is in my blood. Before the Holy Spirit, I thought I had to work to be affirmed. But after the Holy Spirit, I discovered my obedience is to bless God and impact people. Before the Holy Spirit, I thought holiness was controlling. But after the Holy Spirit, I discovered it's actually transforming. Before the Holy Spirit, I allowed bad experiences with church to create wounds in my heart that shut me off from relationships and connecting. But after the Holy Spirit, I am committed to being an example to the world of what the church was truly meant to be. Before the Holy Spirit, I was disappointed by delay. But after the Holy Spirit, I'm at peace with God's timing. And last one, stand to your feet. Before the Holy Spirit, I saw people as the enemy. But after gift of the Holy Spirit, I recognize the true enemy is the father of lies, and he has an already sealed faith, and I will live a life that exhibits the power of God to break every curse and trample every stronghold, because that's exactly what he doesn't want me to do. Lift your hands. I want to pray for you. Father, we love you in this place. We're going to sing this song one more time, but I want to pray for you. God, we love you in this place. Holy Spirit, we honor you above all else. God, we want to be like Moses, who met with you and walked with you so closely as a friend that his face illuminated your glory. God, give us a heart that hungers for your holiness so we become a holy people. God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would hover over every person in this room, and that you would fill them, whatever it is, whatever the season, whatever the problem, whatever the issue, whatever the obstacle. Holy Spirit, break through. In the name of Jesus, break through. Let's sing this song together.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.